Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. Luke and talk about the true spirit of prayer. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
He was a sensation singing the national anthem at the San Antonio Spurs playoff game. He was a sensation on America's Got Talent. And now you can see and hear him in person Saturday, November 9th in Jones Auditorium on the A&M Kingsville campus. He's Sebastian De La Cruz, the 11-year-old San Antonio sensation. Our Lady of Good Counsel Catholic Church presents Noche de Fiesta, a mariachi concert featuring mariachi groups from the Kingsville and Fremont area, and headlined by Sebastian De La Cruz. Again, Saturday, November 9th, Jones Auditorium in Kingsville. For ticket information, visit OurLadyKingsville.org or call the parish office, 361-592-3489.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Well, I'm very well, Barbara. How about you?
I'm doing well. Thank you very much.
Pray that everybody out there is doing well, too, those that are listening and those that are not.
I hope so, too. It's a beautiful time of the year. Well, we have another gospel this morning from St. Luke. It's the continuation of chapter 18 on his parables, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own self-righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance, and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, when I was looking at this gospel, I have to admit I looked at it and I thought, gosh, a little self-introspection here. How do I pray? You know, am I a little bit like the tax collector, or am I a little bit like the
Pharisee?
The Pharisee.
Right.
You know, what's my prayer like?
Well, that's a good way of putting it, self-introspection, but it went to the extreme where he actually
very
was,
much so.
You might say he was praying to himself, you know, praying in his own, wrapped up in his own introspection. I mean, it's always good to look into ourselves.
A little checklist that he's done.
Exactly. But then he took it to an extreme in justifying himself. And so his position was one of self-justification. We all want to be justified in front of God, but that comes from another means, not from our checklist, as you said, of just doing certain externals. So religion is not about externals. And this is something that we always have to struggle with, that, you know, even with our liturgies, the way that the church has handed them down through the centuries, through the celebration of the Eucharist, reading of the Word, the Gloria, and on all these external expressions, they have to originate and come from the internal, interior life of the individual person of faith, but also as a community. And so liturgy is not show. It's not a time for us to just praise God with externals. It's a time for us to express what is internal in an external forum, you might say, and to bring what is internal to the external form so that we, because we're a community, and so we pray together. I mean, you can imagine if there was no liturgy in the sense of an external expression of the life and of the church's faith, and we all came into the cathedral or to the parish church and prayed our own way. It'd be chaos. It wouldn't be prayer to God.
It would be very empty also.
Scratching his head and saying, what's going on down there, you know? So we have a unifying dimension of prayer called liturgy. And so we bring ourselves. But what's important here is that we not come in and say, wow, look what I did today. I did this for you. I did this week. So that we're just going into ourselves and justifying what we have done for God, as if we can do anything for God. God doesn't need anything from us. It's we who need to give ourselves to him. And then he responds, obviously, as he always has. So paying tithes and all these kind of things that we talk about, which is just self-glorification. So what we find in the first man in the temple area is self-justification, praying to God, but really praising himself.
Right.
But it's the second one who did not even look up, who stood at a distance, beat his breast, and said the simple prayer, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is heartfelt. That is from the heart. That originates in the spirit of this man who knows that perhaps he has cheated people this week. As a tax collector, he may have cheated people this week. He may have been unmerciful to somebody who couldn't pay the whole tax, whatever, but also at home. And he realizes he is aware of himself. The other one is not even aware of himself. He's just aware that he's done all these great things, but he's not aware of who he is. And that's a great distinction. But here, this tax collector is aware of who he is and also aware of what he did. But he knows that what he did, whatever the sin is, it says, I am a sinner. He knows that it comes from the fact that he that was something not right within himself. So he is aware that within himself he's not justified in front of God at this point.
And so he's asking for mercy.
He's asking
probably
for mercy.
Help to try to change himself.
Right, right. And it's beautiful to note, and I'm just getting off the point a little bit, but this prayer, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is really at the heart of what has been called the Jesus Prayer. It's something that was very popular in Eastern Christianity for years. Mm-hmm. And it basically went, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was repeated over and over throughout the day. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have pity on me, a sinner. Some form of that. But it really, again, accentuates the fact that we know who we are. We know that we are sinners. And look at our own Pope, you know, in that article that got so much attention about something that he said 15 pages later. But at the very beginning, who is Jorge Bergoglio? Who are you? And he starts off by saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's being self-aware, that this is who I am in front of God. I am a sinner.
Well, we talked about this many times when people say, oh, you don't need to go to church. Well, we're all in church because we're sinners.
Right.
And we hope to be better. And
to
grow.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we have to start there. And that's not putting ourselves down. I mean, there's so much misconception of these things. That's not putting ourselves down. That's not beating ourselves up. It's simply a reality. And it's because we're sinners, we recognize the mercy of God, which is a great gift, and it lifts us up. And so we are alive in his mercy, not alive in our sin. So it's not a negative, it's a positive. It's simply, that's who I am. And it's a call to us, an invitation to us to lift up our hearts, our minds, our eyes in prayer.
Mm-hmm. I was reading something and I found a line in Barclays that said, the question to ask ourselves is not, am I as good as my neighbor? The question to ask is, am I as good as God?
Right. Well, yeah, and you know, it's a good question, but you know, we end up comparing ourselves so much to everyone else on all things. I mean, you know, the Joneses have it, the Smiths don't, the Garcias, you know, live this way, and The Lopez's don't. I mean, it's all these kind of things. We make these comparisons with people. The whole thing of keeping up with the Joneses or
right.
in whatever culture, however they say it. But it's not about comparing and looking at the other person. It's about being – justification is being in front of God as a man or woman of faith. How much do you trust God? Or as you said, how much am I like God? Because Jesus said you must become perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But that's being perfect in love, in charity, in loving your neighbor, in being outside of yourself, as Pope Francis calls us over and over to go beyond ourselves. Because you can see the epitome of that is in the Pharisee who was inside of himself and couldn't get beyond himself. That's being entrapped. That's being locked in the cage mm-hmm. when you can't get outside of yourself and see that your neighbor is someone that may be in need or somebody that just needs a pat on the back or a nice phone call. That's being outside of yourself, and that I would believe that the tax collector was able to recognize. He was not locked up in himself.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that his life depended on God, and that's where all of his activities and really found their origin, was in God.
Mm-hmm. You had talked about the Jesus Prayer a while back and said that it's something so easy for us to do, even when we're driving to work or driving, and we're at a stoplight and we're looking at the water, we can just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Right.
Not have to say, not say the whole thing, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, but just, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and reflect.
Yeah, or just Jesus, mercy. Mm-hmm. It can evolve into, and that's why it's called the Jesus Prayer, because in most forms, it ends up by just the word Jesus. I remember very vividly, I was introduced to the prayer when I was in the seminary. And one afternoon, I was just taking a walk in the park near the seminary in Rome, and it kind of looked over the city. And I was practicing it, and I just got to the point of Jesus. Every once in a while I would just say Jesus. And it was amazing. It was like, you could see creation as all things were created through him and for him and in him. I mean, you could just see like he was there, mm-hmm. behind everything and the people with the children, families walking in the park with children. You could just see the presence of God in that. And so this parable really brings that out to us, that it's a valid prayer, just the holy name of Jesus, just saying his name.
Mm-hmm.
Really can show that our dependence is on him. We're not locked into our own self. And I think a real point here before we conclude this portion is something that is obviously, well, it's evident from this part of the gospel, that the proud cannot pray. The proud, which means I'm locked into myself, cannot pray because they can't get beyond themselves. And so what is required here, and this is what I'd like to talk about in the second portion, is humility, the virtue of humility. That is so fundamental to our life of charity, to our life of faith, to our life of hope. If you don't have humility, you can't even hope. But it's our ticket and our way to prayer as well, mm-hmm. beginning with humility.
Oh, it's wonderful. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will talk about humility. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Incarnate Word Academy campus-wide booster club will host the 28th annual German Fest in the gymnasium and patio cafeteria area on Angel Street, Saturday, November 9th from 6 to 11 p.m. Proceeds will benefit the school's athletic department. Enjoy dinner, a German-style beer garden, spirit stores, silent and live auctions, live entertainment, and valet parking. You can purchase individual tickets or sponsor an entire table. For more information, please call Joanne Garcia, Athletic Secretary, at 883-0857.
It may seem a bit early to tell you about this, but actually, Christmas is not that far away. The St. Patrick's Parish Altar and Rosary Society, 3350 South Alameda, will hold their annual Christmas Bazaar on Saturday, November 16th, from 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. It's an opportunity to get your Christmas shopping behind you early this year. There'll be vendors of many types, along with arts, crafts, and baked goods to choose from, a collectibles booth, as well as a silent auction. For more specifics, call 855-7391.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, in this session you said that you wanted to talk about humility, which is the foundation of prayer.
Yes. Well, I gave a retreat a couple of weeks ago in the Diocese of Tucson in Arizona, and as I was preparing before I went, looking at the other talks, I thought, you know what, we need to look at perhaps more in, as priests, but I told the priest, I said, you know, what I'm going to say really is valid for all of us, that the foundational virtue for any of us, priest, sister, deacon, husband, wife, man, woman, child, is humility, because it's foundational in the whole mystery of the incarnation. Though he was from Philippians, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not hold on to that identity. He humbled himself and became like one of us, and even died on the cross. So that whole hymn from Philippians brings out the real movement of humility in the incarnation of Jesus, stripping himself of his divinity, becoming like us, sharing our human life, and even suffering the passion death on the cross, but God raised him up on the last day. So you can see that that the end of this gospel in chapter 18 in verse 14, I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former, for whoever exalts himself or herself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So one of the things we can get from that, if we don't humble ourselves, God will do it for us. Sometimes we recognize things happen in our life and we say, why did God do that? Well, he may love you so much that he wants to humble you. Mm-hmm. And that's one way that we have to look at that. Why did I fail? Maybe God wants to humble you. You know, why didn't he give me what I wanted? Maybe he wants to humble you. So this is because God loves us. And I think we truly need to recognize that. Because St. Paul also said before he wrote that hymn in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning in the 6th verse of chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, your attitude must be that of Christ. Your attitude has to be humility, has to begin with humility. That's where it all begins. And so this attitude of Christ, this humility that he shows us, is what transforms us into the image of Christ, ourselves, being ourselves. So there are many roads to achieving humility. I mean, in the past, you know, we see people going into the desert. We see people kind of beating themselves because of their sins. But all of those things, fasting, prayer, all of these things are part of humility. But we have to be careful that we're not proud in our humility, you know, that like the Pharisee, I've done all these things, so mm-hmm. I'm humble. Well, no, maybe not. Mm-hmm. Because humility means that I have more faith. It's the foundation of having more faith, being more hopeful, and being more charitable, reaching out beyond ourselves. So all of these things are part of that process of God's, the divine process of making us, humbling us in the image of Jesus Christ.
So because humility, I think, is a very, we talk about it a lot. I think it's a very hard word to define. So for instance, if somebody's doing charitable works, humility would be really not telling everybody what you did. It's just in the silence of your heart, you've done this.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think there's a key to, I would say, achieving, because it's really a gift, I mean, when you get there. But I think that there's things that we can do. And I would take you back to that second chapter of Philippians, where St. Paul says something that's very striking and yet probably overlooked way too much. And he says there, put yourself in front of everyone, seeing them as better than yourself. In other words, another way of saying it is put yourself as smaller in front of the other. You know, go to Mother Teresa's shelter and just be there with the people that are served there and make yourself small in front of them. Now, you might say, well, I have this job and that job. But I was there the other day, and I just amazed at the number of people in our city who are there to serve. And you can see there's a spirit of humility there, you know, not so I can check it off my list. Well, look what I did, you know, for the homeless of our city. But they're really there to serve. I mean, it really impresses me and touches me. And they become friends with the homeless. You know,
well, you get to know the homeless.
Somebody said they're like citizens, our citizens without homes, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And they see them as just one of us, which is what it should be. Mm-hmm. So I think that's really the beginning of a true sense of humility, is putting yourself lower than any brother or sister, a child. You know, how many of us think we're too sophisticated and too old to play with a child? But if a child wants to play, well,
play.
This is the road to humility, is to pull down all the faces and the guards that we build up because of our education, because of our position, because of our age, whatever it is. We're all children of God, and it's the great way to do it. I have, I don't know if I'm talking too much here, but I came up in giving this retreat, six things that I just was praying about, and saw that, you know, without humility, these are the things that we can notice in ourselves when we don't have humility. So I think it's kind of like an examination of conscience.
Some things would be very helpful
to look at. And the first one is the opposite of what I was just talking about, that first of all, we can feel superior to people, that we can kind of put ourselves above, that I have this position, or I'm your mother, I'm your father, which we need that firmness in our life. But we also love you. We're here to serve you. So that's one. The second is impatience. Mm-hmm. We become very annoyed with people. We don't want to be around them, whatever, you know, but we become annoyed with our neighbor. And our neighbor is really is a gift to this whole process of humility, because without our neighbor, we don't see ourselves. And that's secondly, so impatience. The third is we become critical, sarcastic, judgmental. I'm sorry, that's the fourth one. So critical and sarcastic, you know, when somebody's not there and we're gossiping about them and being critical about what they wear, about where they go, who their friends are, or just sarcastic, you know, saying things that are kind of covering up our own pain. Mm-hmm. And that's basically what sarcasm is, covering up our own pain in saying something about someone else, or et cetera. The fourth is being judgmental, how easy it is and how true it is what Jesus said in the gospel about it's easy to see the splinter in someone else's eye and not see the plank in my own. And so it leads us to judgment, which again is an insecurity, that I can judge others and I'm not even looking at myself. And so that means that spirit of humility is absent there. The fifth is expecting things from other. You know, they didn't call me. So again, it's self-focus when we expect things from others. We should expect nothing. In fact, the word of life for this month that we've talked about is owe no one except the debt to love one another. So the only debt, the only thing that I owe anyone or that anyone owes me is love. And so to expect other things from other people, that they take the initiative, is a sign that perhaps humility is not alive in me, that pride perhaps is. And the sixth one I would just say, and there's probably more, but these are what I came up with, is self-indulgence. Materially, morally, we can just be self-indulgent, which is really a sign of our own pride or our own self-focus and not the other. The humble person does not give in to self-indulgence. We all sin, but either materially, financially, whatever, we just can overdo it and focus on ourselves. So in all of that, really, if we looked at those six things, and I'll say them again quickly, of feeling superior to others, being annoyed by others, being impatient, critical and sarcastic, judgmental, expecting things from other people, and being self-indulgent. All of these show that the attitude of Christ is less than alive within me, and certainly it's through prayer, asking God to change my heart, convert my heart, so that I can have the attitude of Christ who humbled himself for us. And then we will be exalted, as Jesus says in the gospel.
Well, thank you for these six, because this is a wonderful way for us to really do that examination of conscience and catch ourselves when
right.
we think that we're doing it.
Exactly.
So thank you, Bishop. Well, coming up this week, we have November 1st, which is...
hard to believe.
I know. It's All Saints Day, which is a holy day of obligation.
Right.
And then Saturday, November 2nd, is All Souls Day.
Right. All Saints Day. I mean, it's people in our own life that are not canonized by the church, mm-hmm. named, but we know, perhaps through their example, through their love for us, that there was some sanctity in there. There was something. Pope Francis said something recently. He said that we need to be courageous in wanting to be holy. I mean, you know, let's just do it and stop pity-pattering around, but let's just be holy. And that's in the everyday life. I mean, and this is who all the saints are, our grandmothers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, young children that have died and shown love. And I mean, they're surrounding us, and they're there at every Mass, the mm-hmm. communion of
the saints.
We're surrounded at the liturgy, not only by the physical bodies that are in the church, in the parish church, but around the altar. They're all there. This is All Saints, and what a glorious idea. If they are risen from their dead in the Lord, if they died with Christ, they've risen with him, and they're present to us. We celebrate them together on November 1st. And then Saturday, November 2nd, we always remember all the souls who have died, those who are awaiting that final purgation, that final glance of God's love upon them to join all the saints. And so it's a beautiful day for us not just to mourn the dead, but also with great expectation awaiting their arrival into the final glory to see God face to face totally. Obviously, God is looking upon them as holy souls. And we want them to be able to look at him face to face with great mm-hmm. glory and love.
We miss them, but we celebrate.
Right. So I encourage everyone to go to Mass. Friday's holy day of obligation, and Saturday to remember those loved ones who have passed.
Thank you, Bishop. So if you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty, ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, that we may merit what you promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.